I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Where's Molly? Molly, my favorite American. Come and say hello, Molly. I think we should all welcome her. I think we should. Yeah! So, how about saying, can we say yee-ha?
In the South.
Oh, that's the South. What do they say in Minnesota?
Hi.
That's where hi comes from. You guys. Well, this is... No, you need that one.
Yep.
There you go. This is Molly. Molly. And I wanted to, just to tell us a quick couple of stories. One about how she came to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, she comes from America. And how does one get from... end up in the vineyard like here? What's her journey been? And so I've asked her to share just a bit about the very beginning of that. Tell us about the family you grew up in, and did that help or not help?
So I grew up with two parents from different church backgrounds. So when they came together then, they found it really difficult with their family's responses. And they decided, because they both believed in God, that they would raise us to believe and understand that there is God. But they didn't put us in a specific church or anything so that we wouldn't have difficulties when we would get married, that they would just provide opportunity for us to choose on our own what direction we wanted to go in following God.
So you didn't really go to church until you were...
I didn't really go to church at all until I met a friend when I was about 12 or 13 years old in middle school, and started going to a Bible study before school, and then ended up getting a Bible, but still didn't go specifically to church until I was about 16 or 17, when I went initially to a Saturday night Bible study, and then ended up just completely diving into every day of the week. I went to something to seek more of God's love.
And what was it about... What was it about that was compelling for you? What was the thing that made you want to spend more time with him?
Well, I was initially intrigued by how kind and genuine the people were that had been inviting me to come to church and to know God more. And their love, I wanted to be filled with love. I wanted to feel that love and acceptance that they said that they had from God. And so I wanted to have that.
And you described how in worship and in prayer it was beginning to understand the love of the Father, wasn't it?
Yeah. So I never really had that great of a relationship with my dad, and so God was just really drawing me into seeing Him as my Father. And one of the things during worship is that I would just stand with my arms up and just wanting my daddy to come and pick me up, and that love and that desire so badly to be loved, having a father, really drove me quite a bit.
Your father died when you were how old?
When I was 17, and so that was about a year after I really started getting to know God as the Father.
Okay, let's bring it right up to date. You're helping on the Alpha course that runs on Mondays, aren't you?
Yeah, well, I'm not actually helping. I've gone to attend.
You're attending?
Receive,
and
yes.
That's on next Monday is the last one, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it is.
And so last week, the subject was healing.
Uh-huh.
Tell us about what you asked them to pray for you.
So got an opportunity to pray, to receive prayer, and I asked for help to have my eyes healed. I've always had really poor vision, and one thing that's specifically been difficult is that on my left eye, there's a bit of, like, film that normally, before you're born, will disintegrate, and mine didn't. So I've kind of got, like, a patch on my pupil that is really difficult to see. My vision's been getting progressively worse, especially in the past couple of months. I've really noticed that it is getting worse, and that's really frustrating. And so I just wanted to be healed. So they were praying for me, I just was receiving God's love and saying, yep, I want more of that love. And then Alex Griffin had a word of knowledge about my mom, which Alex and I don't really know each other until Monday. And so, he said, does your mom have vision problems? And I said, yes, she's blind. And he was like, okay. And then he said, do you think that you're going to end up that way? And I said, oh, yes, I do. And he said, and you're afraid of that? And I said, yes, I'm really afraid. And so it turned out then there were praying that this fear would be broken off, and that in through praying that and praying for my mom, I got a picture from God, because God sometimes speaks to me in pictures, and is of this jar with some string in it, and like a tweezers pulling the string gently out. And so God, that's what he was doing in my heart, why I was physically responding, rocking and crying quite a bit. And just could physically feel something in me. And what that was then is fear, this string of fear being gently tweezed out by God.
Right. So you haven't been healed of your pituitary sight yet.
No.
We'll keep praying for that.
Yep.
But you described it as you sensed his love and,
yes,
and dealing with this fear.
Yeah. And so while I'm not physically healed yet, I was astounded by how loved I felt and how much my faith increased just in that moment of being prayed for on Monday night. And if I'm not physically healed, if I can still receive that love, more of it, and have more trust in God and get rid of this fear, that would be fine.
Fantastic. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Molly. That's wonderful, isn't it? If you've got a Bible, would you like to find Revelation? There's some Bibles on these tables in the middle, and help yourself. If you don't own a Bible, take one away with you. They're for you. Revelation is right on the right-hand side. It's the last book in the Bible. And if you'd like to find chapter 2, let me pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for ministering to Molly last week and for the guys we were praying for and for sensing your presence in the worship. And as we turn to you to study your word and what you're saying to us, we ask you to speak to us. We ask that we'll have ears to hear what you've got to say and that you'll enable me to speak words that are a message for this time and for this place. I pray that the stuff that isn't from you will just dissipate and blow in the wind. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It goes like this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Revelation is it's not a history book. It's not a manual. It's not an epistle, a story. It's not a theology book. It's a sort of inspirational literature. It's prophetic. It's mysterious. This is a sort of a mixture of a prophecy and a letter to this church. And the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands are symbolic of churches. And Jesus is walking amongst the churches. Here's the words of him who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, he says, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Those, generally speaking, just weren't good guys. They advocated immoral practices. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That tree of life pops up at the last chapter of Revelation, at the end of the story, and it was right at the beginning of the story in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. It's the tree of life, which we're promised. I want to look at this issue of our status, our relationship status with Jesus. There are times in relationships when you have to remind yourself of why you're in this relationship. I'm a Leeds United fan. and I'm in relationship with them as a fan. Now, that relationship has palled in recent years, for one reason or another. The last time I went to watch them live, we used to have a season ticket, but the last time I went to watch them live, it was a wet, dark, cold night. The beer was rank. The pie wasn't what it said on the packet, and we lost 1-0 to Sunderland. That wasn't a good use of our £30, or my £30. I'm reevaluating that relationship. You might have a relationship with an employer, and every now and again you think about it, don't you? And you think, right, why am I doing this job? Why am I working for this employer? What's my relationship like? I started for this reason. Is that reason still there? Sometimes you have a romantic relationship, and you wonder at times when it doesn't go through, when it goes through less good patches, you wonder why am I in this relationship? What kicked this one off? Where, is this worth persisting with? Shall we go through with this? Where does it go? Relationships usually start with some sort of catalyst, some sort of reason for the relationship initiating and getting going. Perhaps you could call that a first love. And then we move on to making a decision about the relationship. Sometimes it sort of more just happens, but in there is a decision to keep on. And then it gets formalized. We buy a Leeds United scarf and then update our Facebook status. Or we get an employment contract and sign it and update our Facebook status. Or we buy a ring and put it on the finger and update our Facebook status. It's inevitable that our relationship with Jesus will go through similar assessment and phases and sequences. Initially, we find out about him and we're absolutely wowed by this extraordinary person. Who he is, what he's done. And we think, that's somebody I can follow. We think, he's done so much for me, I can follow him. And we demonstrate it by baptism or confirmation perhaps. And we update our Facebook status. The question is, what happens next? This passage in Revelation, there's seven of them, very similar. There's two in chapter 2 and so on. Are very similar, and they're messages from Jesus as he walks amongst the lampstands to the seven different churches, which are all in Asia Minor, around about 90 AD, just before the end of the first century, under Roman occupation. And John, who wrote it, was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, just off the coast. And so you read that, and it's a similar structure to each letter. And what do we hear when we read that passage I just read earlier on? What does it say to us? I think it says these things. It says that Jesus is speaking to us and caring for us. He's speaking to us and caring for us. We're one of his churches, part of his church. We may only be a small community, but we're part of the church. And he recognizes that, and he walks amongst us. And he cares for us, and he loves us, and he recognizes us as his church. We're walked amongst by our Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to commend us for doing things well, for pursuing truth, for giving time and money and energy in a generous way. And although we're a welcoming community, we're also not afraid to confront sin and falsehood. And then we also hear in this passage Jesus calling us back to this phrase, first love. And he says, attend to this, it's important. And we're promised that we can eat of this tree of life. It's extraordinary, symbolic tree that starts at the beginning and is there at the end, at new creation. I just want to reflect on this phrase, first love, this stage of the relationship. Our strapline is love God, love people, love in action. And I've been thinking about what that means in terms of relationship for some of you over a very long period of time. I've been following Jesus for over 40 years. Some of you for longer than that, some of you for much less. What does it mean? See, first love is quite intimate romantic language, isn't it, really? It's overlaid with those sort of romantic meanings, and I think it's a difficult phrase for men in particular to negotiate. So let me ask you the question in a different way. When you set off on this relationship with Jesus, those of you who do have it, whether it was 40 years ago or 4 years ago or 4 weeks ago or maybe 4 minutes ago as you began to think about it as I started talking, what was it about Jesus that drew you to him? What was it compelling about him? What impressed you about him? What was it that made you think, right, instead of making a decision for me to do my own thing, I'm going to do his thing and follow him? Molly's just shared a significant thing for her was this, the love of the Father, knowing the Father's love. What about you? Anybody, can you remember? Do you want to just shout out, some of you, why one thing that triggered that relationship with Jesus? Unconditional love. Saying. You could hear him speaking to her. She was staggered that God would speak to her. Realizing the stories are true. He's unique.
When you just feel that he'll never let you down.
He'll never feel that he'll never let you down. Yeah. The fact of the matter is, though, that we do go through phases in our relationships, don't we? Most importantly, in our relationship with Jesus, we all go through seasons, and it's not necessarily in an ordered way, but I want to look at a sequence of relationship, the way the relationship can work, the seasons, the stages of life that it can take, just a particular way of looking at this. It's not meant to be dogmatic. It can take different lengths of time in different seasons. You can be revisiting seasons. Different parts of you can be in different stages at different time, but it looks something like this. It starts with a first love. And some of you are in this phase of the relationship. You become entranced by this extraordinary person of Jesus. And you've encountered the gospel story of forgiveness. I can be forgiven. And spiritually, you're beginning to wake up. And you're beginning to wake up to who you are as well at the same time. And the characteristic of this stage, of people in this stage, is joy. Joy in salvation, whilst becoming aware of behavior that isn't stuff that they're going to have to stick with. It's a time when attitudes need to change, behaviors need to change, life changes. And people may get stuck here if you're not willing to change. It's what we call repentance. So you have this amazing awareness of Jesus loving you and forgiveness, and then you have, am I going to change? And actually, I think God will bring you back to this stage frequently for renewal and for refreshment and to bring you back to that point. How do you move on from that stage? You move on from that stage by joining a community, by learning and belonging. That's the essential part. That's the next step. You can't miss it out. In order to move on and grow, it's crucial that you become fully integrated into a family. And this is a season where we learn. We learn about God, about our faith. We interact with others to learn how to behave. We come under the leadership of people who can guide us and educate us. We have to be careful not to become dependent upon charismatic leaders for whom everything is black and white. We mustn't stay as a perpetual student, but that's part of the role now. And in fact, we just launched a discipleship structure, which has been launched with the house groups, and you'll begin to see it more and more. You can find it on the website. Just search for Follow Jesus or Following Jesus, and this thing will come up. And we look through the three themes, love God, love people, love in action, and eight traits for people who are following Jesus. And if you click on the words on the website, it brings up a whole lot of resources. And we're going to be dipping into this from time to time through the house groups and through Sundays. It's part of learning and belonging. It's equally healthy to develop spiritual disciplines at this stage, reading the Bible, fasting, praying, giving, and probably a bit that we're not very good at, the whole contemplative side, waiting on God in silence and thinking. We develop a teachable spirit. We learn to be followers. And God will bring you back here often too, to learn about him and how to live. What's the next stage? So we've had first love, we've the learning and belonging, and the next stage is serving. When we find out about Jesus' love for us, it can't but express itself outwards. This is the doing a bit of our faith. It's the rolling up of our sleeves and joining in, becoming responsible, contributing members of the family. We discover our natural and spiritual gifts and we learn how to use them. Stewardship develops at this point, knowing how to use our money and our time and our energy. Now the crucial part here is balance. It's getting this balance right between activity and contemplation and rest. Being active in church, but also resting. Spending time in ministry to others, but also making sure you get ministered to yourself in solitude with you and Jesus. If we don't get that balance right, if we don't attend to the inner person, if we don't maintain our first love and keep learning and listening, if all we do is do, if all we are is what we do, we're eventually going to become empty and exhausted and resentful. And then we hit the wall. You can call it a dark night of the soul or a crisis point. And sometimes it's triggered by an external event. Maybe you've lost your job, or a relationship is broken, or you've got a crisis of faith, perhaps. Or maybe somebody you follow has let you down. And we start dealing with our own inadequacy. I can't do this. I can't make these plates spin. Increasingly, you realize I've been doing this stuff in my own strength. What happens when you get to this point? There's a number of reactions to this. Sometimes it might be that you just keep going at the wall. And you get a bloodied forehead and you just keep plowing on. Because that's what we do. We're stoic and British and Yorkshire even. Sometimes people just go back to the beginning and go through the cycles again. Start back at first love and then learning. And again, they come up against this familiar wall. Some people leave church and go to another church and start at first love. And it's a bit confusing sometimes as whether that's a genuine first love thing or whether it's a new environment. Sometimes people check out. You might be here today. You're sitting here quite happily, but actually you've checked out. You're miles away. I understand that. Sometimes people check out completely. They just leave. I've had enough of faith. I can't do this faith thing when I end up banging my head against a wall. How do you get through this stage? How do you get healthily from the serving stage onwards? This is the most difficult thing because it means you have to turn inwards. This is the bit that requires courage and the most attention, the most energy. When you're in danger of hitting the wall, the best thing is to move into the next season of surrender. Before a crisis forces that stage. Indeed, if we truly surrender to the love of God, we sometimes find it leads us through crisis, through realizing our own inadequacy, through dependency on Him. Now, if this isn't handled right, if you leave it too late, then sometimes you need to withdraw entirely in order to get this process done. I mean, to surrender to what His grace looks like, to understand the love that will not let me go, the love that sacrificed everything to save me, the love that forgives and accepts me as I am. This stage of the journey requires us to be willing to let God sort of peel away the surfaces, take off those masks that we put on to meet other people with masks on, like an onion. We learn that our relationship is based on who we are and not what we do. Do you remember what Bob said last week or 2 weeks ago? Who we are and not what we do. I love you for who you are. It often feels dark in this time because as these things are being stripped away, there's sort of nothing there. As our illusions are beginning to strip away and as our ego patterns are stripped away, it creates a space for a while. Now, I would love this church, this community, to be a place where you can move from stage 3 to stage 4 with less trauma. A place where you can continue to play a full, joyful part in the life of the church. Enjoy your salvation, following, serving, giving, but in balance with time to contemplate and rest and pursue that inner journey. The season leads you to a mature faith and a radical trust in God. It's a bit like a grown-up version of the first love stage. It's a deep shift in our relationship with Jesus, from one where we sort of in a bit of control over that relationship to one where he's in control of the relationship with us. We go to something you could... being part of a house group is essential to that. Having a spiritual director or a life coach is really useful. It's good to develop those contemplative practices, learning to spend time reflecting on who God is, who you are, on your relationship. And it moves inevitably into a stage you could call convergence. That looks a bit like stage three, the serving one, because when Jesus comes to us, he deals with our inside, but then he turns us outwards. That's always the inevitable product. If you spend time with Jesus, it begins to look outwards. But the difference is that it's not the outer activity that's important at that point. It becomes our inner motivation that's changed. We come out of a more grounded center. We lead and serve in the same way, but with less frantic activity and compulsiveness. More of an inner peace and inner stillness. In fact, we've learned to rest as we work. And when we come to worship together, instead of this being a special event, this is simply an expression of the worship you've been pursuing on your own with Jesus. It doesn't really matter what happens here, because it's just a natural step forward from where you've been during the week on your own. It can be a wonderful time of fruitfulness as we give and serve, but without an agenda. In our inner journey with Jesus, he's sort of cleaned us up a bit from those mixed motivations and the ego issues. We've learned that we're inadequate without him, and that's okay. And then the next season, if you like, is, you could call it integration, and that's what happens naturally. We know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see that we're becoming more like Jesus daily. We worry less about our reputation. We're not bothered about success in the same way or our comfort. We love the unlovely. We are kind to those who are rude. We pray for our enemies. We're not perfect, but we're fully aware of our sin. And we still live in tough humanness, but there's joy amongst the pain, Christ-likeness in our daily lives. So if you go back to Revelation 2 and think about what Jesus was saying to the church there. He loves the church. He loves the way you're involved. He loves that we do good things. He loves that we do them well, that we serve one another. We love one another. He loves that you serve and give and you pray. But he doesn't want you to stop there, just in a place of activity. As we've been learning, he calls us to walk humbly with him in a deeper and an inner journey. Rediscovering his love and surrendering to him. Taking our hand off the steering wheel. Not being in control. Letting him be in control. Fortuitously, over the next few weeks, after next week, we have a few weeks when we don't have Sundays or house groups. A great time for you. There's lots going on, other things going on, social stuff and Ashburnham and all that. It's a really good opportunity for you to invest some extra time in that inner walk, in that contemplation time. Maybe rather than come here on a Sunday, as there's no point, as we won't be here, you could spend an hour trying to see what it felt like, just you and God. Maybe listening to some worship songs or reflecting on this passage or other ones. I don't know what your season is. The thing I'd really, really love you to do, though, is to keep your status update, follower of Jesus. Keep moving through those stages. Prepare and plan so that the wall doesn't stop you. Here's the reasons why I follow Jesus. And these are some of the things that you would say, too. And they help me remember my first love, and then surrender to his love. He is the mighty Lord, the shepherd of the sheep. He is the light of the world, father to all of his children. He is grace. Jesus keeps his promises, does what he says. He's compassionate and consistent. He's beaten the power of death. He brings judgment to put right what is wrong. He brings mercy to forgive. He is my rescuer, my redeemer. The lover of my soul. He forgives me and lifts me up. He is my companion and confidant. He gives me strength to live a meaningful life. He gives me a future and a hope. So let's spend a couple of minutes in contemplation of this wonderful person. And then I want us to pray a prayer. I'll put up on the screen and you can read it while we wait on him. I've taken liberties with the original text and turned it from Paul praying for us, for us praying for ourselves. So let's just spend some time in silence. Let's pray this together. If you can, you may want to kneel, but you don't have to, of course. You can sit exactly as you are. I'm going to kneel, although it hurts my knees. Let's just pray this. For this reason, we kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to, we've got to finish in a minute, but I'd like to pray for those of you who, I think there's a group of people who feel like they're banging their head up against that wall, and we'd love to pray for you. Or you may be stuck in any of those phases and you don't know how to get onto the next one, we'd love to pray for you. Particularly though, if you're here and you've never actually made that decision to follow Jesus, you haven't changed your status update. I just want to pray a prayer now that you can pray with me, which basically says to Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. So let's just, I'll pray and you pray after me. Not out loud, you can do it on your own. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. I can't quite believe what you've done for me and how much you love me. And I'm sorry for living my life facing away from you. Please forgive me for the things I've done wrong. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. And I commit to following you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, please come and tell me or somebody, your house group leader or somebody. I'd love to hear, talk with you. So we'd like to stand and we're going to finish. If you've come today with need for healing or there's trouble in your life, broken relationship or finances, we'd love to pray with you. So do come forward or find somebody near you. But particularly if this thing about the wall is for an issue for you, just come out of the front here and Ben and Kate and Alison and I would love to pray with you about that and anybody else who wants to join in. If you're a house group leader here or you're a regular member of a house group, you're permitted to pray for people, lay hands on them. Let's just commit today to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us today. Thank you for what you've said to us, for being here in worship and in our prayer time and hearing about you. We ask you to change our lives. We want to follow you more and more. We want to experience your love and know. We want to surrender ourselves to you and be fulfilled in what you've called us to. So I ask you to bless this congregation. I bless these people as they head off for this next week. I ask you to equip them, fill them with your spirit and your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.